we began reading last week was spurred on by, well, application of John chapter 18 and verse, I think 36, 37, 38, somewhere around in there. Let's look. Let me turn to John 18 and find out exactly what verse. I think it's 36. Yes. And it's probably 36 and 37, those two verses. So we'll read them momentarily, and let me get my paperwork ready. Okay, let's read these two verses. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And I pray that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when, including myself, when we are looking at our culture today, and there is, I think, the most dangerous cult the world has ever seen is wokeism. And it's the most dangerous cult because, first of all, it's a global cult, and secondly, it's not a religious cult, it's a social cult. And it's a social cult where those who are in it are innocent of all guilt, and those who are not innocent are guilty of all crimes. And it is a very vicious and hateful, it is spurred on by neo-Marxism. It bears the organizations such as Black Lives Matter. What's another one? Antifa. And Antifa, and both of those are very violent. Burning, destroying, harming people. I don't know if they've killed people, but they've certainly harmed people. Put them in the hospital. Burning businesses, burning homes. Hatred, causing division, racism. And all the while, why is this so dangerous? It's being applauded by those in power. And I could go on and on about the dangers of it. Can we talk? I mean, the wokeism is like a social justice train, and you have the LGBTQ cart, you have the Black Lives Matter cart, you have the Antifa cart, you have the I guess that would be part of the LGBTQ, right? But you have all of the, and it's one big train, and it's wrecking not just the nation, but the world. And so, do you want to live in a nation that, like ours, that supports millions of abortions a year? Do you want to live in a nation that supports Black Lives Matter and the whole cult of wokeism? Do you want to live where laws prohibit us from expressing our faith publicly or bringing the Bible into schools? Do you want to live in that kind of nation? Well, some have wrongfully turned the phrase or the title representing a philosophy, representing an ideology of Christian nationalism, and that has become a pejorative. That has become a word to where if you say so-and-so is a Christian nationalist, you can just write them off because they are radical. And they want to make everyone, they want a mandate a theocracy where you have to be a Christian or you can't be a citizen. That is a misrepresentation of Christian nationalism. And so we are reading, we began reading it last week, and if it was recorded successfully, You can go back and catch the first part of this that was last week. So I think, Sally, I think we left off somewhere where it says, talking about Galatians 3:24, the just shall live by faith, right? Okay, so I'm going to pick up, where should I go here? I'll just back up to the beginning of that paragraph. While it has been made clear that Christian nationalism is about instituting just civil laws, some have thrown out the accusation that Christian nationalists want to force conversions, right? Force people to be born again. How ridiculous is that? Only the Holy Spirit has the power to draw sinners to himself. However, when a government's laws are based on God's word, those who transgress them will know they have broken God's law. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3:24, quote, "The law is our tutor to bring us unto Christ that we may be justified by faith," end quote. The law does not save us, but it teaches us we need to be saved. This is the first step in telling people they need the gospel, as they cannot know the good news without first understanding their depravity and need for a Savior. Having civil laws based on God's word will in turn teach people they need a Savior. And isn't this what Jesus said his kingdom is about? To tell the truth. And what is the most critical, vital truth? That we need forgiveness, that we need the Savior if we are going to have any hope of the hereafter, of living a life that you will actually be able to fulfill as originally designed, right? This microphone has a design. This microphone here, lavalier, whatever you call it, has a design. These speakers have a design. The book, you know, books, the format of books has a design and a purpose. And when an invention, when a creation is being used properly for that which it was designed, there is freedom, there is liberty. But when you take something, and it wasn't like if I tried to use this microphone for a hammer to hammer in a nail, guess what? The nail's not going to get sunk, and this is going to get torn up, right? If you take a Ferrari and drive it in the mud and try to go four-wheeling with it, it was the beautiful design, but you've misappropriated it, and there's no freedom. But that's what the world does today. The world says, it's my body, and I'll do whatever I want to with it. I'll have a sex change. I'll do this. It wasn't designed for that. And if you try to change the design, you're just kicking against the goads. It will not work. You will be miserable. It's not going to help you. The worst thing God can do is give us what we want. Read Romans 1. God's most used form of punishment is handing us over to our own vices. That's God's favorite form of punishment, I think. Or sleeping in the bed we made. And then we shake our fists at God and blame Him. The law does not save us, but it teaches us we need to be saved. That's what Christian nationalists, they say, look, we know everybody's not going to obey the law, but let's have good laws. Let's have moral laws, good moral laws that are indicative of the Bible. Because you say, well, it shouldn't be Christian laws. Well, then do tell, what laws should they be? What kind of laws do you want? Muslim laws? Atheist laws? You tell me. Christian nationalism is not uniquely American. It's not Christian Americanism. By the way, American Christianity is watered down. Just look at the churches. Listen to the radio. If you haven't been canceled on the radio, I'm surprised they still air Alistair Begg, to be honest with you. I mean, and John MacArthur. I think he's been going through some health problems or something. But I've noticed that a lot of them that I like, they're no longer on the radios because they're not following the script. So, Christian nationalism is not uniquely American, nor is it about spreading Americanism. That's not what we're about. God calls all the nations to honor Him. I love that. It's like in Acts 17, maybe 30 something, where He says, you know, God once overlooked because of ignorance, but now He demands every person everywhere to do what? To repent. And why does God demand everyone to repent? Because now the light of the gospel has shone. Jesus came to earth. The King landed and calls us to a campaign of sabotage of this world and to turn the world upside down, right side up. However, different nations are made up of unique people with a specific culture, so it may look slightly different in cultural context, but all nations must have laws that honor God by promoting good and punishing evil. For example, Poland declared Jesus Christ as King of Poland on December 20th, 2016. That's not long ago. You know, I think, what is it, Psalm 33 or 36 or something? It said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord." You know, that's why we used to have, well, we still have it, but we just ignore it. In God we trust on our legal tender. And so a nation should be proud, such as Poland, like to say that Jesus Christ is King of Poland. You know, Chris Hall doesn't lead this church. The Spirit of Christ needs to lead this church. And it's my desire, and it's my aim, it's my prerogative to let Him lead, through His Word, through His Spirit, lead this church. I'm just an under-shepherd. We don't want Chris Hall leading this church. We want the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, using the Word of God to lead this church, to protect this church, to correct this church, and those in it, including and starting with me. So some nations, like the United Kingdom, which really there's... Well, the UK is really just UK. It's just a United Kingdom in name, especially after Brexit and such. But anyways, it's somewhat of a monarchy, right? But of course, people are up in arms because of the Queen and everything. Oh, there goes the monarchy, folks. You haven't really had a true monarchy for ages, right? These are figureheads. So, which would make the process for how our government promote good and punish evil look different. This has led some to think Christian nationalism is a threat to democracy. Thankfully, in the United States, we have a republic. Nonetheless, if by democracy they mean killing unborn babies, gay marriage, transing the kids, and normalizing pedophilia, then they would be correct in their assertion that is, it is indeed a threat to the so-called democracy. See, we want Christian nationalism to make the evil afraid. We want Christian nationalism to say, no, these young kids cannot have sex changes. They cannot have hormone and chemical castration. That is, see, what kind of laws do you want? All laws are moral laws. Either they're immoral, or they're moral on the plus side. Folks, God has charged us in the church to defend the defenseless. And there is no more defenseless person than the soul in the mother's womb. That person cannot speak for his or herself. That person cannot articulate. But that person has a right to life. This is because these heavenly promotive narratives go directly against God's, because these heavenly promoted narratives go directly against God's law. Oh, yes. Their highly coveted democracy is typically just a sleight of hand to implement the progressive agenda. The left loves democracy because they control the media, news, social entertainment, etc., which is of the greatest influence. Okay, so some have claimed that being a Christian nationalist means only caring for your own country. This has been the result of the post-war liberal consensus that the only way to properly love other nations is to first hate your own. Right? That's part of wokeism. But it's so weird. Have you noticed the hypocrisy? Have you noticed that, Israel is a Jewish nation, a Hebrew nation, a Old Testament worshiping nation, and that's all good. But America, you can't be a Christian nation. That's politically incorrect. Oh, Saudi Arabia, that's Muslim 100%, and we applaud that. But America, you can't be a Christian. Do you see the hypocrisy? You see how some nations are allowed to have a religious identity, but not America. Scripture does not tell us to love our neighbor by hating our own family. The best way you can make this world better is to promote your own family. Stop worrying about mine. Get your own room cleaned first. Then you can talk to me about mine. Don't come over and start talking to my children while yours are wrecking the street in the neighborhood. But tells us the exact opposite when the Apostle Paul states in 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's what Paul said. And then I think I added this, confer Matthew 7:12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In Ephesians 5:29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Folks, if you don't love yourself, how are you going to love others? But we're taught to hate ourselves if we're a certain color. We're taught... I'm going to shut up. Paul is saying that even the pagans take care of their own, so how much worse is it that Christians don't take care of their own? The principle can be applied at the national level as well, because the nation is a large group of people with common descent and shared culture. Even if non-Christian nations take care of their own, how much worse... Didn't I already read that? How much worse for a Christian not to take care of it? Over time, Christian nationalism will result in a people and nation that develop laws that explicitly protect Christians and Christian worship. This has caused some to assert that the church flourished under persecution. And that is true. Christ will build his church in any political environment because his gospel conquers human hearts, regardless of their kings. Just because the earthly church suffered under persecution is not prescribing persecuting governments to spread the gospel. Christ said in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." This means it's a blessing to be persecuted because it means the world identifies us with Christ. It's a blessing to be in Christ and persecuted, and persecution is evidence of that blessing, but Christ is not prescribing Christians to make governments to persecute them. We're not, but do you see what the woke churches are saying? They're wanting to play the victim card. They're saying we should have no say whatsoever in the political process. Let the world have that. By the way, the rapture's coming anyway, and we're going to be out of here. It's ridiculous. I think Jesus, I don't think his intent, nor Paul's, his intent was to tell the church, I'm going to leave you here in the world, and it's just going to get worse and worse and worse until it just finally gets so bad, I'm going to come and rescue you. Does that sound like Jesus or Paul? Sounds a lot like John Hagee. Sounds a lot like Charles Schofield and the dispensationalist. But do you know, we should have an eschatology that is positive, not negative. We should have the eschatology that says we are more than conquerors, not because we assert ourselves, not because we're getting, you know, the political weight behind us, but because we trust in the Word and the Gospel. And that if we just be faithful to that, God's kingdom is going to grow. Didn't Jesus say the kingdom of God is going to start out like a small mustard seed, but it's going to get so supersized, it's not going to turn into a mustard plant, it's going to turn into a mustard tree. Now, either Jesus was wrong, or we're wrong if we have a negative eschatology. See, we should have a positive look on the end times. Yes, it's getting worse, but folks, we are the victors. We are more than conquerors. It doesn't mean we're going to be exempt from persecution. But we should be looking to expand the kingdom of God. And if the kingdom of God is organically, spiritually expanding, then it's going to affect politics, society, entertainment, and all this stuff. But if the church recluses into her holy huddle and says, we don't want any part of that stuff, it's just the darkness will, and now the darkness is infiltrated the churches. The churches have gone so much into retreat that now they're no longer churches. No longer legitimate churches. So, while it is true that the global church has survived and continues to survive under persecution, some environments are more hostile to the gospel than others. This is what David Inn stated in, quote, Christ and the Kingdom of Men, when he said, quote, while civil governments can neither generate love nor coerce it, it can do what it is within its sphere of competence, to protect the spiritual environment, conditions favorable to cultivating that love for God. In doing this, it is not doing the work of the church, but only removing impediments to an accommodating of environment for the work. And I wholeheartedly agree. Again, who's making the laws? What laws should they be? Aren't you glad? Don't you think it's a good thing that we have the freedom to come here without persecution? Do you want to keep that? Then you're a Christian nationalist, whether you know it or not. Since we live in a republic, it would be quite foolish to vote for our persecution. However, it is also about creating an environment favorable to the gospel. However, we should make the distinction between prescriptive and descriptive passages in Scripture about government persecution. Conflating Christ's heavenly kingdom with an earthly kingdom has caused many to point out that Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Back to our passage. This is true. However, the statement, "My kingdom is not of this world," relates to the origin of Christ's kingdom, not the location. We literally pray this as a petition. Lord, thy kingdom come. Come where? To earth. to America, to Florida, to Sorrento. We are praying his kingdom come in our hearts. May you rule our heart's throne. Where do we reside? On earth. We're citizens. We're citizens of this nation. We're citizens of this town, state, city. And his kingdom needs to come. If it doesn't come here, then what good is it? If it's just for the angels to sing his praises, then why are we bothering about anything right now? We need his kingdom is from heaven, but it's for earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The authority and power of Christ's kingdom are drawn from a source outside of the world, from God, our Heavenly Father. Christ's headship is not of human origin, but divine. Christ has authority not because the people of a nation elect him as king, but because God has given him this authority, as we see in Matthew 28:18, where he says, all authority in heaven has been given to me. No, he doesn't say that. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, do you believe it? Do you believe the king comes? Do you believe Jesus is rightfully sitting on the throne reigning? But see, it's different. It's different than what a lot of churches preach. His reigning sometimes and often and actually for everyone at some time calls you to die to yourself. And in fact, it's actually a daily prescription. Die to yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Folks, that is the kingdom come. Not claiming it and declaring health and wealth and prosperity and influence and all that. That's not kingdom come. Those people who are naming it and claiming it, how come they never name it and claim it about their cross and their sacrifice and their solitude and their service and their discipline and their long suffering, right? Those are biblical virtues. How many of y'all have experienced long suffering? And all the married people? No, just kidding. And we have to be careful what we categorize as long suffering. The safest way for me to know if you're suffering and it's a good kind of suffering is if it's for righteousness' sake, if it's for his name's sake. You know, I suffer when I think about my daughters and all of the, and I won't say men because there's very few of them out there, but all the boys who would love to date them. And I'm long-suffering because not nearing one of them is up to the task. Right? That's long-suffering for righteousness' sake, isn't it? I suffer long because I long to see the churches get back to the Bible. I suffer long because I mourn the state of our state. Not Florida, but you know what I mean? It's the states. I mourn not because people are mean to me, not because traffic's heavy, although I hate that too, but that's not the long suffering the Bible's talking about, right? But this is what Jesus was talking about. Blessed. See, I was actually earlier just kind of sharing with some people. Yeah, I've had some weight that's been on my shoulders. And then there's a little bit more added. And then there's a little bit more added. And there's a little bit more added. For me to pretend otherwise would just be disingenuous. But I'm still trusting the Lord. I'm not crawling. I'm not burying my head. I'm still looking to do the best I can every day. But just because I'm not always whistling while I work, you know, the things that I mourn are more and more because of unrighteousness. And by the way, even the unrighteousness I see in the spiritual mirror. But thanks be to God for, if we back up a few verses, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, that doesn't mean let's vote for Biden again so that we can mourn and so that we can be persecuted more and lose more of our rights. Folks, I don't really have a whole lot of faith in our free and fair elections, but I have faith in God, and He is my hope, and we will suffer long. And again, I know we're suffering financially. We're suffering, again, the onslaught of new residents coming in, potential residents coming in, and the traffic's heavy and this and that and the other, and yet I haven't had work the last few weeks, even though construction's booming. But that, we're all suffering that, right? The just and the unjust are suffering that, but the long suffering is the spiritual depravity that threatens to hijack our families and our loved ones and even churches. And we see casualties in this war, but we're seeing the casualties on our side. And it's tough to take. But folks, I'm no Elijah. But sometimes I feel a little bit have the syndrome. Like, where are the other ones that are standing shoulder to shoulder with us, right? With me? Where are they? I want to see some, you know? And they're out there, and I know, and I still, thank God, I still have a handful or two. Maybe I can count on two hands of mentors who've never met me, but they're mentoring me still. Actually, one of them I did meet. Greg Kokel's one of my, I would almost put him up to hero status because he's just stood like a stalwart. He's just stood against this whole cultural stream that has taken the church with it, and he stood strong. And he does it with such diplomacy. He does it with such humility and confidence. And I met him, and that was pretty cool. I talked to him for quite some time. He and his brother at a conference. And in fact, I didn't pay for the conference. I just went for the bookstore. I didn't get to go in to hear the speakers, but I went to the bookstore. They weren't going to kick me out for spending $80 on books, so. You know, that was all legit, you know, so. Okay, let me pick back up here. Christ then issues the Great Commission right after he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he issues forth the Great Commission to disciple all the nations. As Pastor Andrew Isker, I'm not sure how to pronounce his last name, has pointed out, the verb is metituset, which is disciple, which we have translated disciple, and the direct object is ethne, nations, probably where we get ethnicity from. Try to get in this habit. Try to get out of the habit, or maybe you're not in the habit, but don't talk about different races of people. There's only a human race. There's one race, the human race. Ethnicities, but don't be saying, you know, this race and that race. Try to get away from that. We need to kind of be accurate in our speech. And then when others, because sometimes people are using the same words we're using, but they're putting a different meaning in the words. So we need to always clarify what you mean. What do you mean by that? That's another thing Greg Kokel does, is he's like, he taught this. How many of y'all know who Lieutenant Columbo is? Everybody knows who Lieutenant Columbo is? Y'all are dead tonight. Anyway, Lieutenant Columbo, he's crazy like a fox, right? He's got his hair always messed up, and he's always clumsy. And by the way, he's a detective, and when he's getting detective work done, he goes to get a pen or a pencil, and he don't even, oh, can I borrow? Do you have a pen? he and what he's doing is he's disarming those around him. He's making them think he's a fool when he knows what's up. And Greg Kokel has taught a wonder. It's a book called Tactics in Defending the Faith. Tactics. Every Christian should read that book. And he teaches of one of his tactics is the Lieutenant Columbo tactic. And what does he say? What do you mean by that? You know? And it's so good because, first of all, when you're asking someone else, you're in the driver's seat. And he teaches Christians, you can witness and go so far with your witnessing. You don't even have to make a claim. You just keep asking them questions and then asking them, what do you mean by that? And then get them to explain. Because all the while, you're being Columbo. You're diagnosing, right? And they're talking. And people love to talk. People love to tell you what their opinions are. And so when you do that, you're figuring out what they know about Jesus, about the Bible or whatever. And it's so good. It's so such a good tactic. And eventually, maybe it's not that day. Maybe later on down the road, you can share with them the gospel. But you need to know where people are coming from. Jesus talked to the woman at the well different than he talked to the soldier, different than he talked to the rich young ruler, different than he talked to the Pharisees, different than he talked to the woman with two pence, right? Because he got to know who he was talking to. So it is a good thing to inquire, because actually, as soon as that person makes a claim, now they've got to back the claim up. If you're not making claims, you don't have to back anything up. You're just asking the questions, and that's okay. And even if you don't have the answers, you're gaining information. You can come to me. You can come to me and say, well, Chris, I got to this point or whatever. This is what I'm here for. You know, if we're not here for this, then why are we even here? Don't go, I'll bother the pastor about witnessing. What are you talking about? I'm here to equip you. I'm here to give you the fishing pole, show you what bait to use, and all this other good stuff, right? I'm not here to just, if I can do all the fishing, I don't need you, right? And so we need to learn to be as clever as serpents, but harmless as doves. There's your balance. Okay, so this means the ethne, the nations, discipling all nations. This means that Christians are to teach the nations, which involves teaching the magistrate. What is the magistrate? The governing authorities. However, even those who claim this is only a call to make disciples of individuals, the result is the same, as nations will be filled with Christians. If we make disciples of individuals, and more individuals become Christians, then more and more individuals can run for public office, and less will be persecuted for their Christian faith. As Christians make disciples in these nations, and of these nations, the natural conclusion is for Christians to end up in political seats of power, just as with Constantine. However, many Christians think Christians should not seek political power. This is quite foolish, as it's saying that it would be better for pagans to run the country. If the saints will judge angels, and this is 1 Corinthians 6, I think, should we not be able to handle affairs in this realm? Recently, events have caused some to equate the blasphemous book, quote, President Donald J. Trump, the Son of Man, the Christ, with Christian nationalism. But that's wrong. That's not what we believe. We don't believe he's the second coming. Nothing could be further from the truth, and no serious Christian nationalist is advocating this. As in Psalm 2, Christian nationalism is the call for all rulers to kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and destroy you, right? And honor him with how they rule. Governments and their rulers are ministers of God subjected to him. Isn't that interesting? That in Romans, where it talks about government, it says they are ministers of God. The governing people are ministers of God. Sounds like Christian nationalism to me, doesn't it? Oh, ministers. You can't have ministers. In fact, that's what you had in Britain. In the United Kingdom, the minister of education, the minister of defense, the minister of whatever, fill in the blank. And they still use those titles, although they're hardly ministers of God. Statism elevates the state to God as they become the final authority. And that's what you have here, folks. You have the state trying to usurp God. That's why the state saying, no, 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 God doesn't define gender, we do. God doesn't define marriage, we do. God doesn't define family, God doesn't define church, we do. That's where we're at. The state is trying to usurp God's authority and become God. Based on all of this, many have claimed this is no different than basic Christianity and historic Protestant political theory, and I would agree. In this assertion, they would be correct. However, if you believe abortion must be banned and mutilation of children with gender transition surgeries must be ended, then you're going to be called a Christian nationalist. Embrace the term. We're all Christian nationalists now. So get ready if you haven't already buckled up, because again, they've turned it into a pejorative. I will proudly, you know me, I get shirts made up just to let people know where I stand. I'm not trying to be obnoxious, but it does get people's attention sometimes. But wisdom has deemed that I don't make up some shirts that I do want to make up. No, those, I never regret that. I've got three of those. All right, so here's some of my comments, and I've already inserted some of my stuff, but regarding the opening sentence of the article, and let me go back and look at the opening sentence of the article. Oh, yeah, it says, despite Christians instructing the magistrate on how they must govern to honor God, being the historic Protestant position of political theory, which it has, many have attempted to malign Christians with the label Christian nationalism in an attempt to disarm them from public discourse on politics. Again, like I said, if you're called a Christian nationalist, once they do that, that's just like calling you a bigot, a deplorable, and irredeemable, and therefore you have no say. Wanda?
Why do they feel like they have to have a name, an extra name on the article?
What do you mean? What are you talking? Maybe you're misunderstanding. What I'm arguing is that we shouldn't be afraid of that name, because if you believe that we ought to have laws that protect unborns, and laws that protect the mutilation and chemical castration of young boys and girls, if you believe that we ought to have moral laws, you're going to be called a Christian nationalist. But what I'm saying is, don't run from that. Take it as a banner. Take it as a flag, and say, you bet I am. And your problem? Because I believe in the Bible. Like, that's what I just spent last week and this week doing, is showing you scriptural verses about how the state, Christian nationalists, we want Christians to be making the laws. We want Christians to be ministers of God, as Romans 13 says, to punish the evil and reward and protect the good. But what I'm saying is Christians have been programmed to run away from that label because it's been termed a pejorative. Right? It's like a pejorative is like if you want to call someone, if you want to dismiss someone like the world does, they'll say, oh, well, you're just one of those born again Christians. You're just one of those radical, you're just one of those bigoted deplorables that hold on to your gun and your Bible. That's what you say. Those are pejoratives, right? They're taking a legitimate word, but they're making it a bad flavor, right? And so what I'm saying is, when you learn, actually, right now, what I'm seeing right now in the church is you have two, I mean, there's all kinds of factions, right, in the church, but you have like two, you have a split where you have a huge group over here who are sympathetic to or even labeled Christian nationalists. Over here, you have the woke church, right? The woke church says, like Tim Keller and Andy Stanley and all says, we don't need to bother with politics. But I think the Apostle Paul and Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, but render unto God what is God's. Now who instituted gender? Was it the state or was it God? Who instituted marriage? Was it the state or God? Who instituted family? Was it the state or God? So we need to render unto God what God. That's what Christian nationalism is saying. We're saying the state has no prerogative in these things. God has prerogative of these things, and the state needs to govern accordingly, make laws accordingly. Romans 13. We looked at it a little bit last week. So, and this is why I wanted to read this article, because I think some even here may be confused about all of this. About, okay, well, this Christian lifestyle, I better stay away from that because, you know, we'll be canceled. Well, who cares? Who cares if they cancel you? You know what? I'd rather be canceled and stand with Jesus than uncanceled and stand with the world. So we're out of time. Let's pray and conclude. And we can do some more discussion next week and clarification, you know, questions and answers, because I want us to understand this. And I'm not saying I have all the answers of how every logistical tactic between the church and the state. But I do know this, what will determine how I approach civic, political conversation and policy is I'm going to approach it with that philosophy of rendering unto God what is God's and rendering unto the state that which is only the state's. Right? But the state is now trying to take everything God's prerogative and make it their prerogative. And Christian nationalists stand up and say, no, the woke church says go right ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be guilty of oversimplifying and stigmatizing stereotyping groups and trying to put everyone in one group or the other. But we do want to clarify the talking points and really what people mean when they say and use certain words and we need to be articulate about our convictions. So we first of all, Lord, help us to know what we believe and why we believe it, and thirdly, how to communicate it with meekness and fear, with trembling and fear, with meekness and respect, that we would not see our opponents in the flesh as our enemies, but as victims of the evil one, and that we would simply stand and shine the light. We cannot make them do anything, but we can shine the light. If they want to run from it, that we can't do anything about that. If they want to walk into the light and walk in the light as we walk in the light, then we have won our neighbors. But Lord, we know that this is in your hands. We know that ours is just to be faithful, to know your word, to know what it commands, to know what it expects, what it promotes. And we just need to learn those things. So help us, train us as we go along in this endeavor, in our current culture, and all of the nuances on both sides of it, that we can clear through all of that and get to the core issues. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.